This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Allah ta'ala fil Qur'an al-Hakim. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد ونسأل الله تعالى أن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا وأن يتقبل منا إنه هو السميع العليم وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. Praise be to Allah, we praise Him, we seek His forgiveness, guidance, we send peace and prayers on the final message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to do. We ask Allah to forgive us, to guide us, to accept from us our efforts, and there is no power and might except that of Allah. It's a long time since the last session. Just to remind you where we left off, we basically left off after the Abyssinian Hijrah, the second of the Abyssinian Hijrah. There were two Hijrahs, if you remember, either some months or a year apart, and we're talking about around the sixth year of prophethood, according to most authorities, that was around the time. None of these things are absolutely set in stone, by the way. Some things are, other things are left a bit, as you can imagine, with dates and years and things. They're left in it, even from the birth of Rasulullah, as we know. So around 6th of Hijrah. So we completed that, and where we ended was the failure of the Quraysh to try and play their trickery and bribery of the ministers in Abyssinia, bribing them and using their connections with the king to try and get them back, the Muslims back who had migrated there, and they failed to do that. And that actually sent even more anger amongst them in Mecca, of course, because they felt that the believers had given them the slip. And they now couldn't control this wave of what was coming. They were afraid of where it would materialize and where it would lead to. And they wanted to stamp it out. So that enraged them more. And you can imagine that persecution and other things even increased. Perhaps some of the worst persecution may have happened after that for those who were a bit left to pursue that. And that was why some of the commentators say, like Ibn Ishaq and others, they say that made them even more, their anger made them even more determined. They'd come to a position now where they wanted the Banu Hashim and the Banu Muttalib, the tribe of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to hand him over. And that was the kind of threat it was leading, because they realized their various visits to Abu Talib wasn't producing anything. They tried that already, and he was standing by Rasulullah, even though he himself was a disbeliever, Abu Talib, still. But the tribe was standing by Rasulullah, and they know that if they went out and just killed, this is what they wanted. Now, at this stage, by 6 years, 7th year prophet, they wanted to kill him. Yeah, that this would be enraged amongst them, and so they wanted the tribe. They couldn't just go and kill him, because it would lead to tribal feud. On the basis of tribalism, the tribes of Banu Hashim, Banu Muttalib, would basically want blood revenge, whether it was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was immaterial. Yeah, from the believers and disbelievers in the tribe of Banu Hashim al-Muqtalib. So they couldn't just go and kill. Whoever would do that, there would be warfare, not just for that person's head, but for that tribe as well. So they made this demand. Now, this is around a 6th-7th year prophethood. What happens is, because of this demand, according to Ibn Ishaq, Imam Zuhri, who was the teacher, Urwa, who was Tabi'i as well, these are all from Tabi'in time, and the student, Ibn Ishaq was a student of Imam Zuhri, who was partially student of Urwa, Tabi'i. And Urwa is well known, Tabi'i, to be good with Urwa, Ibn Zubayr, who was well known to be strong in Sirah, in Maghazi, as we call it. So we find their sort of report, line of report, is on the line, as you know, about this is the time of the blockade. We call it, translation is called social boycott. You've read about it, yes? For about 3 years or so. So there's two versions of it. One is from these narrators, and another take on it is from Musa ibn Uqba. Now, Musa ibn Uqba, his seerah is not available, as wasn't Ibn Ishaq's. But Musa ibn Uqba, out of Ibn Ishaq, Musa ibn was much more stronger in hadith and in narration. He's one of the students of Imam Zuhri as well. So his version is slightly different, as we'll see. Perhaps his version tends to fit more. Anyway, Ibn Ishaq's version, which Ibn Hisham took as well, is that because of the demand from the Kuffar Quraysh for handing over Rasulullah, the tribe of Banu Hashim and Banu wanted to protect him, because in case they tried to take him or kill him or kidnap him and kill him. So what that version says is Abu Talib with the seniors made a decision. This excludes Abu Lahab, by the way, even though he's from the same tribe. He's with the other side. But they made a decision as a tribe to keep him under protection. They decide to venture out to the valley, Sheb, Abi Talib, themselves. Not that they were thrown out there. So they go out and encamp in that area themselves, yeah, as a tribe protecting Rasulullah. When they do that, and it's clear to the Kuffar Quraysh that that's the stance they're going to take, they're not going to hand him over, they now decide to make a decision, the rest of the tribal leaders and the kuffar, which they had handwritten written as well and posted on the door of the Kaaba, in some reports it mentioned, this sahifa. This, what they decided was that they were going to boycott Banu Hashim and Muttalib. Muslims and non-Muslims are there together. You notice here, Muslims and non-Muslims are coming together now in a tribal sense to protect Rasulullah. So is there any good in non-Muslims? There can be. All these reports give you a different picture to what some people try and give you, a narrative. Yeah. So far you've seen Abu Talib, what he's been like. Yeah. Disbeliever, look what he to the extent. So now, Muslims, non-Muslims together as a tribe, because they see, as a tribal thing, they're following their society's rules and traditions. They think it's unjust what they're demanding, the disbelieving kuffar from the other tribes. So the kuffar decide to boycott. No other tribe will have anything to do with them. No social, no visits. Try and embargo on them. No trade with them. And to divert the trade caravans coming in and out of Mecca away from Sheikh Abi Talib to the rest of Mecca, and to make those not do any trade with them. Now that would be the reason why they end up starving and in a situation. If that's not done, so it's not just a social boycott that we're not going to talk to you, we're not going to marry you. It must be more than that. Because these were some of the worst years of life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says it himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These were some of the worst times. It became so bad that they used to have to boil leather slippers in a pot of hot water to try and get some soup from it, or some just shrubs and grass or anything they could, hide from animals. Yeah, and the crying of babies could be heard, and children. So that kind of style. And I'll come back to that in a minute. So that's how it puts it across that voluntarily Abu Talib goes to that area for protection, and then the boycott happens as a consequence from the other side to make it worse. Yeah. Musa ibn Uqba says, no. He says, what happened was, because of their anger and rage, they threw out Banu Hashim and Banu Muttalib into Shaib Abi Talib from their houses. Get out into the wilderness valley and encamp there. We're now boycotting you. It's more like a confinement camp. In those days, you have to think, you don't have to actually put walls and barriers around people to call it a concentration camp, because it wasn't like the world today. You could just get up on a car or a plane and go on somewhere else and find a haven. Yeah, you can't just travel as a tribe somewhere else looking, because people are enemies and all kinds around. Nobody's just going to take you in like, and how are you going to get there? It's not simple. So in those days, being allocated into that kind of encampment is like a concentration. They couldn't go anywhere. Yeah. Even when you look at the idea of Hijra, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do migration until they took permission from others to allow them in. So you can't just get up as a whole tribe with every and just travel somewhere and say, we'll find a peace haven. You're in the middle of a desert. So to travel anywhere would be death. But they had no choice but to stay there because... So I like the version of Musa ibn Uqba, which is what I've always favoured, that's most likely what happened, rather than them taking themselves out there. They could have stayed in their homes and tried to protect it. That the fact that they were thrown out there and boycotted at the same time, in a civil sense, in a material sense, in all those... Walaikum as-salam. In all those senses, yeah? And that continues for 3 years. And this agreement, which was pinned on the door of the Kaaba. But it's interesting, although the details, again, are not there from authentic narration. This area is authenticated, what happened to them for 3 years. But it is true, we have narratives that it was then non-Muslims, kuffar, from the very ranks of people who had boycotted them, their tribes, who actually led to the annulment, yeah, and finishing of this boycott. It was non-Muslim. And if you look at them, some narrations mention them, and their names, historically, even though the narrations are weak, we can sort of have an idea that they must have had something to do with it. Names are still famous to this day, of those disbelievers who took a part in actually speaking against those likes of Abu Jahl and Umayyah ibn Khalf, yeah, Uqba ibn Mu'id, those really nasty ones, yeah, to speak against them to try to get it boycotted. And it was the likes of the names you'll find in Sirah, which are not absolute, but the names you tend to find in the Sirah books is Abu al-Bakhtari, Zam'a ibn Zam'a, Mut'im ibn Adi, yeah, Hisham. These kind of names are the famous names of non-Muslims who plotted a scheme together that they were going to go to the sanctuary, the Kaaba, where Abu Jahl, all these tribal leaders were, and challenge them. And they would do it not singly, but as a group, like a lobby. Now, I mentioned in Sirah talks before that this was lobbying. Because one of them said, I can't take this anymore. He said, well, what can I do on my own? So he said, well, bring me some more, until there was fought 5, 6 or more of them. So they could, one spoke against Abu Jahl, so Abu Jahl couldn't just stamp him down with words, strong words, because the other one spoke, and another one spoke. So they had a lobby group to be able to take. Yeah. So it was through meeting, it wasn't through fighting that they were able to challenge, yeah, leading to annulment of the ban. This is how it happened. So an annulment of the ban is around the 10th year of prophethood. And Ibn Ishaq and others mention they preferred Ibn Hisham as well. They say that what happened was on the annulment, it had mentioned in the name of God. Because remember, they believed in God. Not Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, just Bismillah. They didn't accept ar-Rahman or who said, they said, who's ar-Rahman? But they had Bismillah, yeah, in the name of God, because they believed in God. And the rest of the agreement of sanction, the dhulam they call it, the wrong that was agreed and written. So Ibn Ishaq and others say that the wood louse or larvae had eaten everything of that paper, and they found only the word of Allah. In fact, the word Allah, this is the view of just one of the narrators, actually. Majority of them, like, let me just get that. Majority of the narrators actually say that it's not a big issue, but the majority of narrators say that the words of Allah had been eaten and only remained on the page, on the writing, was the words of zulm and wrongdoing, which they agreed. It's not a big issue, but anyway, there's some difference of opinion on what was actually eaten by the insects and what was not. As I said, it's not a big issue. So this is those terrible years of boycott, because they wanted Prophet ﷺ to be handed over, and they refused to hand over, and Banu Hashim and Muttalib came back to their residences once again. But they went through a torturous time. Some say that it was perhaps this time, because Prophet ﷺ were suffering with the others, believers and disbelievers, that perhaps it was this time that the Prophet ﷺ made dua for famine to come to the Quraysh in Mecca, for the same famine that came to at Yusuf alayhi salam's time to the disbelievers. Yeah, and perhaps it was at this time because of what they were going through. There's nothing very clear as to when the famine came. We have authenticity that it did come for some time, not for 7 years, because we also have an authentic report that Abu Sufyan visited the Prophet ﷺ. I mentioned this to you before, and said, look, these are your people, make dua to Allah to take this away. And the Prophet ﷺ made dua for it to go away, and they claimed they would believe. Passing away raises various issues and debates amongst the ulama and among Muslimin from that time to this time. But what issues does it raise? The first issue it raises is, did he die a Muslim or a non-Muslim or a kafir? The reality is, this issue has been spread by a handful of people. The likes of the three of the most famous ones are Dakhlan, who was a big Sufi from the past, who was very poor in hadith. He had no knowledge of authenticity of hadith and what's not. So you can, anything that comes along that suits your fancy, you can pass it along. Not all Sufis are like that, by the way. I'm saying in his case. And the most famous of them was Imam Suyuti. Imam Suyuti is very famous, Ahli Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and also Muhaddith, and famous. Imam Suyuti is so famous from the 10th century Hijrah. He's so famous because he wrote so much. His title of books that he wrote, and books doesn't mean he wrote big books every time, even small books are titled his books. His titles of his books is an encyclopedia itself. That's how much he wrote. He wrote on nearly every subject. Yeah? But not everything he wrote always made sense. He wrote on all sorts of things. He was known as Muhaddith, but more of a gatherer of hadith rather than a Muhaqqiq. Muhaqqiq is one who is able to decipher that this hadith is authentic because of this, 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 and this is... He wasn't that, but he certainly was a gatherer of hadith. And famously, he gathered his Jami' al-Saghir, which is his collection of a hadith, the compendium or encyclopedia, small encyclopedia of hadith, in which he collected over 14,000 hadith. Sheikh Albani quite rightly says, he said, 50% of these are authentic, so there is some benefit. He's taken them from, because he's coming, you know, hundreds of years later, so he's taken them from other collections. So Sheikh Albani says 50% only are authentic. The other 50% are very weak or fabricated. They had all sorts in it. So it is Imam Suyuti and the Ja'fariya from the Shia who also held this opinion, as Dakhlan did, that Abu Talib died a believer. They're the only ones. They believe Abu Talib. And they took from very weak or fabricated reports, yeah, showing that Abu Talib actually uttered La ilaha illallah before he passed away. So this led to a difference of opinion on the Muslim. This is within the Muslim Ummah I'm talking about. Yeah, but I'm telling you which are the sort of heads, the main sources. Certainly Suyuti is a big source, because many people refer to Imam Suyuti's books, because he's a great scholar nevertheless. But this was his opinion. But his opinion is clearly batil, unacceptable. It's not an acceptable opinion against strong ahadith, which come not only from one sahabi, but a variety of sahaba, which are authenticated in Bukhari and Muslim, at least, to counter this. Even one of the weak reports that comes with Ibn Ishaq himself, remember Ibn Ishaq, the narrator of Seerah, we'll see even that report, which is a broken chain, therefore it's weak and rejected, even that corroborates the idea that he died a disbeliever. So other very weak and fabricated ones try and claim that he died a believer. Similarly, Imam Suyuti also wrote a book about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's parents, mother and father, actually being raised up from the grave and doing shahada at the hands of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then they died again and were buried again. This is very famous, you know. You've not heard of this. There are many people who believe this, because it's a story perpetuated. Yeah, because people like the idea, oh, they're the mother and father of Rasulullah. How can they be mushriks? How can they, you know, that's, so it's emotion that leads people to say, oh, I love that story, we'll have that. You see what I'm saying? So we have to be very careful where the sources are. So Imam Suyuti wrote a book. This is one of his books, Raising of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's parents, who then took shahada at the hands of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then went back to again. What we have authentic, sorry.
That's what I was going to say, what's the authentic?
What we have authentic, one thing we do have, for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that I asked permission from Allah to allow me to visit my mother's grave, and I asked for permission for me to ask for forgiveness for her. That Allah gave me permission to visit the grave, but He didn't give me permission to ask forgiveness for her.
That's right.
That's authentic. Okay. That in itself has to be interpreted as well, by the way. Because that doesn't necessarily mean she's going to hellfire, by the way. Because other hadith will come into part now and play from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In the famous hadith which he mentions, four people will have an excuse on the day of judgment before Allah. Yeah, and one of the four are the one who was deaf. Said, Ya Allah, your message came, I never heard it. The second is the one who said, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Allah, I was demented. I didn't have a mind, I was senile, I lost my mind. Mentally ill, you know. So the message came and I couldn't take from it. Yeah. And the other, the third is the one who is a person who dies as a child. Yeah. Actually, a person who dies as a child will be given forgiveness anyway. No. One of the main ones from these four is a person, the Prophet ﷺ, who dies in the gap. Mamata fil fatra. Fil fatra. A gap means between messengers. When the message has been corrupted, Yeah. Message was corrupted before the Prophet came. They had a corrupt message. Where were they going to get belief from? So those, the person who died in the fatra, in the period where, and that fatra can be, it means I didn't receive your message. It also includes I received a corrupted message. Yeah? Perhaps that we're giving. Yeah? So I didn't get the right message. Perhaps. So it can include all that in the interpretation. So the Prophet ﷺ said, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hadith goes on, will take from them a word from them, their agreement, that he will send them a messenger. There and then on day of judgment, send these people who will make an excuse. Ya Allah, I didn't get your message. So Allah will take an agreement from them to send them a messenger there and then. Yeah? And that they should obey the messenger. Yeah? The hadith goes on. So Allah sends a messenger, the Prophet ﷺ said, and the messenger says, step into this fire. Now, it's not an easy task, is it? But the Prophet ﷺ said, and if they step into it, because Allah's taken an agreement, you must obey this messenger. And if they step into it, they will step into coolness, meaning coolness of Jannah. So that's something, another chance those people have been given. So if we take this hadith, with even the parents, even though he's not allowed to ask forgiveness for them, yes, the other hadith can cover as to their end, even though we don't know for sure. Yes. We don't say we know that the parents of the Prophet are going to be in paradise. We don't.
Yeah, this is what I was going to say. Is it written anywhere that they are in
paradise or hell?
Yeah.
They're not. We don't have that. The only thing we do have on this issue, but the Prophet said it as well, and ulama interpret that as well. Because a man comes, believer, and says, Ya Rasulullah, where is my parents, my father? He said, Rasulullah said, your father and my father in hellfire. Yeah. This is authentic. But ulama interpret it and says, Aba in Arabic doesn't always mean my direct father. Aba are my forefathers. You understand? Arabic language has to be taken, yeah, in its interpretation. It's not as simple just to translate it and say it. Because here, many ulama says that we don't know for sure even then. Because the Prophet is using it in a general sense. That your forefathers, in case your father, and my forefather are in hellfire. Yeah. Which forefathers from them? Abu Lahab could be Abu Talib. He already confirmed Abu Talib. I'll tell you in a minute how he did. So he could mean them, but not necessarily his own father. Not necessarily. It could mean that as well, but it's not absolute. It's not absolute. In other words, we don't give, despite that statement, a verdict and say that the Prophet ﷺ and mother and father are in hellfire. Whereas, I'll tell you, for Abu Lahab you can say it. Why can I say it? Quran's telling you. I can say it for Abu Talib, and I'll tell you why. We have authentic hadith as to what happened from Bukhari Muslim, reported by Sahaba, like Musayyib. Musayyib was one of the Sahabi, but he wasn't there. He converted to Islam later on in Medina. He wasn't there at the time of the death of Abu Talib. Some people try to criticize that and say, well, he wasn't there. He wasn't an eyewitness. Yes? So we can't accept his hadith. This is nonsense. This is called Mursal Hadith of Sahaba. Mursal of Sahaba means a Sahabi who's transmitting something, they weren't an eyewitness to it. But the ulama of Hadith have a ruling which is clear that Mursal of Sahaba is accepted as being authentic. Because Sahaba, their trustworthiness and reporting has been accepted, that they don't lie. And many Sahaba took from other Sahaba when they're narrating and saying, this is what happened. They don't just make it up. If we were to reject Mursal of Sahaba, we would reject so many ahadith. Perhaps 90-odd% of the ahadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, yeah, others of Umar ibn Umar, others. Yeah, because Sahaba learned from each other what the Prophet ﷺ said or did, and even historical facts. So to challenge this hadith is number one wrong in principles and in rules of hadith. Number two, he wasn't the only one who said it. We have authentic reports from Ibn Abbas, from Abbas, the other uncle of Rasulullah, who was the brother of Abu Talib. And we have authentic reports from who? His son, Ali radiallahu anhu. Authentic directly from them, all saying the same thing. Ali radiallahu anhu, for example, he says, when Abu Talib died, I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the messenger of Allah, and I said, Ammaka, inna ammaka shaykh dal admat. Look what he said. Ali's still young, so he's hardliner. Even though it's his father who protected us, he said to the messenger of Allah, he said, your misguided old uncle has died. It's his dad. Your misguided old uncle has died. Because he knew he didn't embrace Islam. Yeah. Why would he say that if he died a Muslim? This is his son. Doesn't he know? This is what absolutely smashes the idea of Imam Suyuti and others. Yeah, because the son's saying it himself. So the Prophet said to him, okay, go and bury him. Go and bury your father. So he's telling him, because he wants to just sort of, you know, ignore it. He said, no, go and bury your father. Yeah, that's one. The other is the hadith, which I mentioned from Musayyib and others, that on the deathbed of Abu Talib, the Prophet came. But when he came, Abu Lahab and one or two others of the Jahil Kuffar were there as well. They're his generation as well, remember? So the Prophet said to him, and we don't know how many times he said it, but he was there with him for some time. Hadith will mention the statement, doesn't tell you how long he spent there, how many times he perhaps came. But we know he tried, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, say the word Shahada, and I will be a witness for you on the day of judgment, even though you're on your deathbed. Even though you're on your deathbed. Prophet said, I'll be a witness. You've got forgiveness, subhanAllah. The messenger of Allah. Sorry.
Doesn't this, all this about that Nuh al-Islam, his son was non-Muslim because he didn't take the message. Ibrahim al-Islam, his father, you know, wasn't Muslim because he didn't accept the masjid. Whether the Prophet and their parents, the idea that certain people have, that we're sayyid and we're in this line, we're already sorted. Do you know what I mean?
He sorted that out already by another statement about those who are going to call themselves sayyids and we're in the...
People are saying that today though, yeah. Even though with all the proof.
Yeah, and Prophet said even for that, those only who believe and follow my way and those who don't will be punished. He said it to his daughter.
If there's no guarantee that even the parents or Rasulullah sallam...
And we'll come to that. We'll come to Ibrahim alayhi salam, although I haven't finished with the topic yet. So what happened in this authentic report is that Abu Jahl and whoever's others who were with him saying, أَأَنْتَ تَرْغِبْ أَنْ مِلَّةِ عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ, saying to Abu Talib, are you going to turn away from the religion of Abdul Muttalib? Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib is respected by everybody, see? He's big. Yeah? And it's his father, isn't it? Yeah, even they respect Abdul Muttalib, Abu Jahl and all them. So they're using that emotional, but what, our forefather like Abdul Muttalib, and you're going to turn away from him? So they use that emotional blackmail on him. Here's an indication also that unlike, I remember listening many years ago, and maybe Sheikh Hamza's changes view, Hamza Yusuf, but in his seerah, as he was talking about Abdul Muttalib, he claimed that Abdul Muttalib was a muwahid. He believed in one God. This is the grandfather of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We have no evidence for that. We have the evidence to the contrary. I've just given you it. You understand? Be careful of what you claim. Because you love the messenger and his father and his and Abdul Muttalib was Am al-Fil, great things. You know, Allah protected the Kaaba through him, etc., whatever. Doesn't suddenly make him into a believer in one God. The Ahnaf, the ones who believed in one God, they're already mentioned. I mentioned their names to you. Abdul Muttalib wasn't amongst them. So when you make that claim, this authentic hadith actually smashes the claim. Because Abu Talib is being pulled in by Abu Jahl, claiming, why don't you follow Abdul Muttalib? Carry on. Meaning being a mushrik. Yeah? Being a mushrik. Otherwise they wouldn't use his name, would they? If he was known as Muwahid, one who believed in one God, they won't be using his name, would they? You understand? Follow me. So in the end, the hadith carries on that Abu Talib said, if I do this, if I was to take your word, then these people think I'm afraid of death or something. You know, he went back into his whatever reason, we don't know. This is what he said. So he said, Ala millati Abdul Muttalib. That's how he died. On the religion of Abdul Muttalib, which is he died a mushrik. He died a mushrik. So the Prophet, as he walked away, he said, Inni la astaghfiranna lak hatta unha ank. Surely I will ask forgiveness for you until I am prevented and forbidden from doing so. Until I am prevented and forbidden from doing so, I'll ask for forgiveness for you. So this narration, as I said, has been mentioned by a few sahaba. The narration in Ibn Ishaq mentions, which is not authentic by the way, but you'll see it in Ibn Ishaq, most famous narration of Sirah. He says that as the Prophet walked away, Abbas was also happened to be there. Abbas is still a disbeliever, remember? Isn't he? Yeah? Abbas is still a disbeliever. So Ibn Ishaq says that as Abbas then came chasing after Rasulullah and said, He whispered something, and I put my ear, and I heard him say the words that you were asking him. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? I didn't hear him. Even in this narration. Yeah? What does that mean, I didn't hear him? Rejected. Even if you accept this, but this is not authentic, this narration. It's made up. It is not authentic. Aside from that, Abbas, in authentic hadith, says to the Prophet ﷺ, he used to protect you, your uncle, this is his brother. Yeah? He used to protect you, he used to get angry for you. Yeah? What benefit was it for him? What benefit? What benefit did you give him? The Prophet ﷺ said, the benefit I gave him, that he'll be in the least worst of the fires of hell. So it shows you the fire of hell has different levels as well. Otherwise, he would have been in the lowest of hellfires for munafiqeen, yeah, and the worst of kuffar enemies. Otherwise, the Prophet said he would have been in the worst. So that's what benefit it gave him. He'll be in the least of the fire of hell. And in another authentic hadith, when Abu Talib was mentioned, the Prophet said, I hope that my shafa'ah, my intercession for him, will lead to that Abu Talib will be in hellfire wearing shoes made of fire. The fire of hell will only come to his ankles. The fire, what's all this saying? All these ahadith, by the way, authentic. What they're all saying? That he died a believer?
No.
Not at all. Yeah, so it's absolutely clear cut from all the evidences. Prophet ﷺ, the fire, he will be made to wear shoes of fire, and the fire of hell will come to his ankles. But in one of the hadith, he said that it will make his brain boil. But it could be even worse. So the hellfire has levels as well. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ said, I will ask forgiveness for you until I'm prevented from doing so, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah in Surah Tawbah number 9 is a Madni surah. It was revealed in Medina. But this ayah in this surah was revealed in Mecca. This ayah from this surah, yeah, these two ayah in fact were revealed in Mecca. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed, he said, ما كان للنبي والذين آمنوا أن يستغفروا للمشركين ولو كانوا أولي قربى من بعد ما تبين لهم أنهم أصحاب الجحيم. It is not fitting for the Prophet and those who believe that they ask forgiveness for mushriks, idolaters, even though they be relatives, even though they be relatives, close relatives, after it has become clear that they are the companions of the fire. After it become clear that they are companions of the fire. وَمَا كَانَ إِسْتِغْفَارُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لِأَبِيهِ إِلَّا أَنْ مَوْئِدَةٍ أَنْ مَوْئِدَةٍ وَعَدَهَا إِيَّاهُ فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهِ إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لَأَوَّاهٌ حَلِيمٌ. And the istighfar, asking forgiveness for his father from Ibrahim, because some said, when the Prophet asked them, some report mentioned, did istighfar for Abu Talib, some others started doing istighfar, asking forgiveness for their mushrik ancestors. So the Allah, and they use the argument, they said, well, Ibrahim also did it as well for his father. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarified by sending these ayat that it's not even fitting for the Prophet to do it for his relatives. Yeah, after it's been made clear for mushrik relatives, it's very important the wording, mushrik relatives, even though they be near relatives, after it's been made clear that they are companions of the fire. How is it made clear? Some Sahaba and Tabi'in said when he died. Once he's died, a mushrik. Yeah, when they're alive, it's a different ball game, because they can still believe. But usually you ask for guidance for them, don't you? Yeah. But this is, the condition is مِن بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ أَنَّهُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ. After it's been made clear and evident that they are companions of the fire. Yeah. Here, there are a couple of things. The majority ulama followed this to mean after a mushrik, idolater, has died. Right? And here we have to ask, even when an idolater dies, for us, do we really know that they're companions of the fire? Or was it wahi that the Prophet ﷺ knew for sure that he was, because he's saying it, Abu Talib, he said it about him, he's going to be in the fire. Yeah? Do we know that about everybody else? No. We don't for sure, do we? And here, Allah saying, min ba'di ma tabayyan. Tabayyan means absolutely clear that they're going to be companions of the fire. That's the condition. So even though majority said death of a mushrik means that it's clear, we don't know for sure because it's linked with Rasulullah on this ayah, even though it says, and for believers. So you can take from a general meaning of it, that perhaps we should still, out of course, precaution, stay away from those who died, mushriks. Mushrik is very important here, the word mushrik. It's not saying kuffar, it's saying mushrik. All kuffar are not mushrik, are they? But all mushriks are kuffar. You follow me? Idolatry is a kind of kuffar. Is that right? But all kuffar are not mushrik. Yeah? Because it could be kuffar of a Unitarian Christian. They believe in one God, they don't believe in the Trinity. There have been Christians like that right from the time to this day, Unitarians. They believe in one God, they don't do shirk. Yeah? But they reject the finality of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a messenger. Are they kuffar? If they get the message and reject him, are they kuffar? Yes. Are they mushriks?
No.
No. They're not. This is mushriks, idolaters. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, just لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك. Yeah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Surely Allah does not forgive the one who associates and does idolatry, does shirk with him. Yeah, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءَ. He forgives aside from that for whomever he wills. And we know that. Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah know that shirk is the only thing, yeah, on the, not kufr, but shirk, which is kufr, but it's a kind of kufr. So this, here, the ayah mentioning shirk, mushrikeen specifically. And yastaghfiru lil mushrikeen walau kanu uli qurba min ba'di ma tabayyan lahum annahum ashabul jahim. And Ibrahim alayhi salam made a promise, even though he got treated so badly by his father and his people that they threw him in the fire, etc. Yeah, that when he left, he said, I will ask for forgiveness from you. So Allah saying that was a promise that he made, until it was made clear from Allah to him that he died, your father a mushrik, he stopped. He stopped asking forgiveness for him. Also, and I'll come back to this point in a moment. Also, the other ayah that was revealed at the time of Abu Talib dying was the ayah in Surah Qisas. Yeah, Surah number 28, verse 56. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah as well, as is mentioned in authentic hadith, Asbab al-Nuzul for it, the situation relation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Surely, this is saying to the Messenger of Allah, surely you cannot guide the one that you love. It's not, was guidance in the Prophet's hand? No, this is showing you that you are not going to guide the one you love, but Allah guides whom He wills. مَنْ يَشَاءَ. And He is best aware of those who are rightly guided. He's best aware of those who are rightly guided. So it took away the idea that the Prophet ﷺ is his uncle, he's made him, you know, get guidance. No, which is what Masood was trying to refer to earlier on. No guarantees. You are not deciding. Allah, He knows what's going on, and it's His power and His control and His guide. He's the one who guides. We do the da'wah, as the Prophet ﷺ was the muballigh, yeah, who's transmitter. But guidance is from this. And it's not that Allah doesn't guide them on purpose. It's something within them that stops them being guided. That's what Allah means. Because had guidance become a forceful thing, then there's no such thing as guidance, is there? So that's the other ayah that was revealed in this regard. Now, this not doing istighfar, and notice it's saying specifically asking for forgiveness. It didn't say making dua. It is not right to do istighfar, or oh Allah forgive the mushrik. Because Allah is saying, I will not forgive shirk. So there's no point asking for forgiveness for the mushrik. Is there? Is there? However, ulama majority applied this for mushrikeen, and they included Ahlul Kitab in it. Ahlul Kitab, meaning Jews and Christians. Others, however, said no. Based on what? Firstly, are the Jews doing shirk? Not all Jews do shirk, and perhaps majority don't. So, to include them in it, you're on tricky ground. Second, they also said that even for Christians doing shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew the Trinity of the Christians. He didn't use that as an exception when He gave permission, despite when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُ. Do not marry mushriks until they believe. Yet, what did he do for Ahlul Kitab? He allow you to marry the women from Ahlul Kitab. So those ulama said, look, yeah, here there's mushriks general, but these are Christians. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave exception. No other mushrik you're allowed to marry from their women. But you're allowed to marry, even though they're Trinitarian Christians from Ahlul Kitab. Nobody can reject that. Because Quran came clear without any condition for that. Yeah? Even if they're Trinitarian. They're not the Unitarian Christians, by the way. So those ulama said, look, that's an exception. And perhaps for Ahlul Kitab, that exception can be given to ask forgiveness for them as well. Yeah? Perhaps it can. But we don't have just the words, the best, I think, we don't have just the words of asking istighfar for people, do we? Dua is wider than that as well. Oh Allah, be merciful. Is that under istighfar? Can I say for a mushrik, Allah, Lord of the worlds, it is your creature, is my uncle, or is my aunt, or is ill, be merciful, Ya Allah. Does that come under this? No, it doesn't. Many Muslims don't understand this. They think we can't say a damn thing. But it's very specific. It is very specific, number one. You see another example from Isa alayhi salam. He mentions in Isa alayhi salam, he mentioned in the Quran, in surah number 5, Al-Ma'idah, verse 72. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَثَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنِ مَرْيَمُ وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارُ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَارٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, they have disbelieved those who say, surely Allah is Jesus. Allah is Jesus. They have disbelieved. Yeah? That Jesus, son of Mary, is God. And Messiah, Jesus himself, said, O children of Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Surely the one who associates with Allah, does shirk with Allah, Allah has forbidden Jannah for them. The Quran is saying that. Another part of the Quran, Allah calls them mushrikeen, those who do this. Yeah? But still, he calls them Ahlul Kitab. What's my point anyway? Carry on. وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ, and their place abode is the fire, and their wrongdoers will never have any helper. These are wrongdoers. Later on in the same surah, Isa alayhi salam knows these are the Christians who've twisted the message. Yeah. After saying, asking on the day of judgment, did you tell them to worship you and worship your mother? Yeah. After that conversation, look what he says at the end of the surah, Isa alayhi salam. Verse 118, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions what Isa alayhi salam says. He says, إِن تُعَذِّبُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Isa alayhi salam. He says, if you punish them, Ya Allah, who is he talking about? Those who bent and twisted the message that he came with. Those who made him and his mother into gods. That's what he's talking about. He says, if you punish them, then they're your slaves, Ya Allah. But if you forgive them, in taghfir lahum, this is istighfar. But if you forgive them, for surely you are the mighty, the wise. SubhanAllah. You see how Messenger shows the gentleness and love and mercy still. He's asking for his ummah still. Despite them even doing shirk. And using him as a god. And he's saying to Allah, Ya Allah, if you forgive them, well, you are the Almighty, the All-Wise. So, if we take this, and the message from it is, really, that if we want to take it at face value, then even then, shirk, idolatry, is clear at death, perhaps to be safe, avoid asking for forgiveness for such a person, but to say, Ya Allah, be merciful for disbelievers who are dying. Yeah? You are the most merciful, the most compassionate. This is your slave, Ya Allah. Are we allowed to do all of that? Yes, we are. Yeah, because some people think that we're not allowed to make any kind of dua for disbelievers. Yeah? But we are, actually. And many convert Muslims have been told this. Yeah, they converted the man or the woman, and when their mother, who they love, they've tried hard, dies, they say, oh, you can't make any dua for them. You can't even go to their funeral. That's the kind of things they're being told. And they are torn. Yeah, they are torn. And it's not clear-cut like that. In fact, quite the opposite, it's there. I'll tell you something else with this story, that, oh, because it's also in Surah Tawbah. Abdullah ibn Ubay, and it will come later in the story, was the leader of the munafiqs, the hypocrites, in Medina. Munafiqs. On face value, trying to be claimed to be a Muslim, but hated the believers and Rasulullah. And made it obvious many times, as well as you'll see in the seerah. So everybody knew from the Sahaba that he was the leader of the hypocrites. Hypocrites are worse than mushriks, because they are the enemy from within. He was a citizen claiming to appear like a believer in the masjid, but he was actually undercutting the roots of the believers. They are the worst. Their place is the lowest place in the fire, as the Quran mentions. Yes? When he died, what happened? His son, Abdullah ibn Ubay, came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Said, Ya Rasulullah, my father, he was a believer. My father has died. Give me your shirt, kameez, so we can use it as a kafan for him. So the Prophet gave his. He didn't say, Astaghfirullah, that hatredful person who used to abuse him in his face. Look at Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He gave him the shirt. Then Abdullah said something else. He said, Ya Rasulullah, will you pray janazah prayer on him? Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes. This is authentic. Prophet said yes and went to go and pray another prayer. Umar objected, radiallahu anhu. How could you? You know what he is? Because he knew through revelation the Prophet. There's no doubt about this one. He knew who he was, and therefore Sahaba knew who he was from his behavior as well. So Umar tried to pull and said, Prophet, what are you doing? Before he was doing the janazah prayer. He said, oh Umar. Umar said, we have been forbidden, yeah, to ask forgiveness for them. What was Umar quoting? Umar was quoting what came in Surah Tawbah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he says, أَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ أَوْ لَا تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. This is talking about Munafiqun, specifically Munafiqun of Medina, and it came in relation to Abdullah ibn Umar. أَوْ لَا تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Because before this ayat are describing munafiqs. So you can't apply this generally everywhere, by the way. It's talking to the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, talking about munafiqs who are undercutting them, and then saying, ask forgiveness, do forgiveness for them, or don't do forgiveness for them. إِنْ تَسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً فَلَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. Yeah? Ask forgiveness for them or don't ask forgiveness for them. Even if you ask forgiveness for them 70 times, Allah will never forgive them. Yeah? ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. That's it, because they rejected Allah and His Messenger. Yeah? وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. Yeah? Allah does not guide a people who are bent on being criminals, fasiq. You know what the Prophet ﷺ said to Umar? When Umar said, we're not supposed, Prophet ﷺ said, he said, oh Umar, I'm between two choices. Because Allah said, whether you ask forgiveness for them, whether you don't ask forgiveness for them. So I'm going to ask forgiveness for them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that, in one version he said, and I'm going to ask forgiveness more than 70 times. Because Allah said, even if you ask forgiveness for them 70 times, so the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm going to ask forgiveness even more than 70. Rahmatul Alameen. In another statement, the Prophet ﷺ said, separate from this, he said, had I known that asking more than 70 times forgiveness for them would mean they'll be forgiven, I would do so. So anyway, the Prophet stood and did the janaza, and the Sahaba joined. And after that, Allah SWT revealed a few ayahs on, وَلَا تُسَلِّي عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا. And do not pray janaza prayer on them, any one of them, when they die ever again. وَلَا تَكُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. Same thing. This, and don't stand on the grave. Stand on the grave doesn't literally mean that you don't go and stand there. It means stand on the grave making dua for them, by the way. This is expression used. Not literally. You can take it literally. I can't even stand near a grave of a disbeliever. Or look at a headstone. I'm standing near the grave. It's not talking about that. Standing on the grave means making dua for them. So that meant not to happen for other munafiqs. Referring to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, munafiqs. We don't know who munafiqs are, do we? These ayat haven't given you, me, room, like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to go and say, oh, he was a munafiq the way he behaved. I'm not going to go and pray his janazah prayer. Does it give me that? Do you know and I know who a munafiq is? Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he said, yeah, that at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we had believers, munafiqs and disbelievers. After he died, we only have believers and disbelievers. Because we can't tell, he's saying. So all these people nowadays who go around, oh, munafiq, they say it to your face. You disagree with an opinion with them, you say, ah, munafiq. Astaghfirullah. What are you going to say to Allah on the Day of Judgment? How did you see inside the heart? This is ignorance and little knowledge. So these ayat are specifically linked with Abdullah ibn Ubay, leader of the Munafiqs. To conclude from that, you see the story of Abu Talib, how many issues it raises? It's not so simple. So many lessons and issues in it. Conclude that he definitely died a disbeliever. He will go to hellfire. He will be in the least of hellfires, hellfire coming up to his ankles. And to ask forgiveness for those who die as mushriks, once they've died, it's better to stay away from that. For disbelievers, otherwise, you are allowed to ask forgiveness. Certainly, even for mushriks who die, don't ask for istighfar, but to pray to Allah otherwise for mercy, yeah, is absolutely fine and allowed. Sorry, you've been itching to ask me a question, but I haven't finished.
What about Muslims who do shirk not knowingly? By what I mean by that is, they follow a holy man, a saint, or whatever. And whatever he says, he said, "There, that guy will take me to heaven." You know what I mean? You know what I mean, don't you? People.
I know what you mean.
Yeah.
Two things here. One is because you said not knowingly.
Well,
when you say it, words are very important.
Very important, but some people.
Not.
I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm going to be generous.
They're ignorant.
Yeah, they're,
and they can be ignorant people. Before we go to that, ulama of caliber, they divided shirk and kufr into two kinds, which is good actually, and nifaq as well. And I'll explain to you. So they said, munafiq, nifaq, they called it nifaq akbar wa asghar. The big nifaq, hypocrisy, and the small hypocrisy. What is nifaq akbar? Nifaq akbar is the nifaq of Abdullah ibn Ubay. Munafiq. The one who really in their heart, and Allah, they do not believe. They hate Islam. They're just pretending on the surface. That is nifaq. Nifaq asghar, they said, is like nifaq of character. The Prophet ﷺ, when he mentioned hadith, that, you know, Ayatul Munafiq Thalatha, the signs of a Munafiq, a hypocrite are three. Yeah, Idha Hadatha Kadhib, Wa Idha Wa'adha, when they speak, they lie. When they make a promise, they break it. Wa Idha Tumina Khan, and when they are given a trust, they break the trust. So ulama said, this is nifaq of character. They may be believers. Are there believers who believe inside in their heart in Allah, in Messenger, in the Akhirah, who behave like that? For sure there is. Because majority of them are believers who, when they do that, they don't actually become munafiq. They are not hypocrite of that caliber. Because they believe in Allah and His Messenger. But they are hypocrisy of character, it's called. Now, shirk is also divided similarly by ulama into shirk akbar and shirk asghar. Shirk akbar is to say, like the Quraysh and the Hindus, I believe in a God, but we worship these idols. That is not the shirk that the Muslims do. That is not the shirk that the Muslims do. Majority of the Muslims do a kind of shirk, like you're saying, he will take me and I'll pray to him at the grave or whatever. But they believe in Allah. If you ask them, is this man, yeah, like the gods of the Hindu? Are you worshipping this man? They will never say that. They will never say that. So there is an element of shirk, which is shirk asghar. Yeah? So we leave that between them and Allah. Nobody ever said that we don't do Salatul Janazah on them. Never. Very dangerous road to go down. Yeah? So that will be defined in the ulama's term as shirk asghar. Not that it's like, I'm not saying that, just like fisk, just like breaking promises, etc. And all these things are from fisk and fasik. Yeah? And many Muslims who live a life, never pray, do steal, robbers, they're murderers, they're in prison. When they die, do we do the Salatul Janazah on them? Yeah. Yes, we do. They're in the same category as that. We don't say that. Any other questions?
Yeah. If you said, if Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said, you know, the Shahada, would he have been died as a Muslim?
If who said the Shahada?
The ankle of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
If he said it. Yes.
So if he said it.
If he said it, he would have done it.
All the namaz, the fasting.
Yes, that's the amazing thing. Yes. Because the Prophet said to him, give me the Shahada, I will be your witness on the day of judgment.
There are people like being said, for example, you know, go to
Even here now, if my mother-in-law was on a deathbed, what do you think I'd be trying to, and a daughter would be trying to do? My mother-in-law, by the way, is a non-Muslim. I'd be trying to get her to share the Shahada before she dies.
Sure.
Yes? Yeah. Of course you would. Before death? But of course, the idea isn't that I sit there and, you know, I plan that. Nobody can do that. You don't play games with Allah.
If somebody born a Muslim,
yes,
okay, whatever happens, he only goes to eat namaz and does not do anything else. What's happened to this chap?
What's born Muslim? There is no born Muslim. You become a Muslim when you become conscious. If you mean born in a Muslim family, that's a different matter. Because iman is about when you're conscious and aware. When you become an adult, you become questionable.
What a lot of the sheikhs are saying are wrong then.
They're
saying everybody's born a Muslim.
Ah, what they mean by that? What they mean by that is different. They're innocent. They mean, I'm not saying the ones who are children are going to be answerable, but they're not Muslim as such until they submit and surrender consciously. What the Prophet ﷺ said, they're born on the fitrah. They're born on the nature. They are innocent. In other words, it's later that they become Christian, Jew, submit. Or agnostic or rejectionist or whatever they become.
But it's dodgy ground if I know somebody and he says, well, I don't need to pray because my B says I don't need to pray. He's going to sort that out for me. So I'm trying to explain that's dodgy ground. Whether you say you're Muslim, you believe in Allah, whatever, and you don't pray because somebody else is going
to. If some peer has said he doesn't need to pray,
that's what I'm saying. It's very dodgy.
That it is very dodgy ground. That is kufr. That is kufr, the words.
We
still don't call the peer a kafir. Uttering words of kufr.
Yeah.
Dear brother, dear peer.
That's what I said.
You are uttering words of kufr against the Quran.
People out there that will believe things like
so
that.
Here, yes, I'm with you, but we have to be careful as to don't overstep the mark and say his blood has become halal. To spill.
No.
Because there are many who say that, you see.
Yeah, that's wrong.
They say now, oh look, he's done kufr, he's kafir, we can spill his blood. And there are plenty of lunatics out there who do that.
Exactly, but to say that, you know, he'll be all right, I think that's...
No. We don't accept that in the slightest.
Yeah.
It's against Quran. Don't mind Sunnah and Hadith.
But you sit in there, dua. I don't want to keep it long. You know, forgive my parents, and they don't do anything, like you're saying. Because some parents don't do anything. The children could be more than 100%.
You still ask for forgiveness. Of course you do. Of course you do. That's the way. Because Shahada is a big thing, brothers and sisters. Shahada is a big thing. You don't forget that. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, of course, Shahada, that's not to give you an escape goat. Shahada has to lead to good things. That's the point of it. But Shahada itself, the belief, real belief, and Allah knows if you've really got it, even if you're a weak believer, but Allah knows whether you've got the belief. It's a big, heavy thing on the Day of Judgment.
I think it's your ending that matters, rather than you can do whatever you like, but if you're...
No doubt, Prophet said it.
You always have faith in you are.
Yes. We just missed all that. There was a half an hour discussion on it. I'm not going to repeat it now, I'm sorry. Wasn't that at least half an hour?
Yeah.
It's recorded in there. About 45 minutes of that discussion. I'm glad. Okay. Sorry, Muaddin. We love you, but if I start repeating that, because it's not a simple answer to give you like that.
I'm Dennis Burnett asking.
Yes, last question.
One question. Just wanted to ask you about if a Muslim was to commit a sin with intent or sometimes by accident, do they leave the shade of Iman and become a kuffar for that duration?
Not at all. We never say that.
Okay.
Mu'tazila said that. People who were away from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Yeah. The Prophet said while they're committing the sin, the Iman hovers over them. Yeah, because it didn't make them into kafir, ever.
Right.
Yeah, and their tawbah brings the iman back, unless they carry on down that and reject that. Different. Like Islam. So we don't say...
So the iman never leaves
you? No. He said it just hovered over them. Then we never say they become kafir because of it. Even with intent they do it. Yeah. Man, the famous hadith of Abi Dharr, when he said... Ya Rasulullah, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, one who said La ilaha illallah will enter paradise. What did he say, Ya Rasulullah? In zina or sarik, or even if he commits adultery, zina. This means on purpose. Or steals. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, even if he commits adultery and steals. So, Abu Dharr goes, 3 times, keep saying it. What? Even if he does adultery and steals? Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam again, calm, even if he commits adultery and steals. What? Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes, the last time he said, even if it's against, doesn't sit with your, you know, head and you find it so disdaining, Abu Dharr, even if it's against the idea that Abu Dharr's got in his head, he will go to paradise. So belief is such a strong and powerful thing. This hadith didn't come to you to encourage you to go and do zina and start stealing. People shouldn't get that message. Also, it means the shafa'a of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, it means that people can change from after being a zani. Don't write them off that they're going to hellfire, or if they've been a thief, that's it. What would people start doing? Yeah. Also, it means that people, fasik, who are believers, can go to hellfire and be taken out and eventually go to paradise, doesn't it? Because they will not be there forever and ever. May Allah protect us from
them. Amen.
أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم